We are in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Tonight's study will span verses 10 through 17, potentially. We'll make it through there. If we won't, then we'll hand it off to next week, and that'll be all right, since this week's text segues very appropriately into next week's text. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17, God's word says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Would you join me in praying before we learn God's word together? Father, thank you for the word that you've given us tonight. Lord, among the many lessons that we need to learn are the lessons that will be enumerated through this particular passage, how Paul's example has set forth a path for following. And Lord, how that example, though it has been courageous, it's also faced some critical challenges. But Lord, we remember that you waste no time, that you waste no experiences, but you use all of those, Lord, to work together the good plan that you have made for each of us, and that plan that you've laid out for us. Lord, we pray that we would be centered in seeing your providence, but Lord, that we would be centered in trusting your purposes as affirmed by your word. Help us now in this study. In Jesus' name, amen. Chris Green has an outline of this passage, and of the many outlines of this passage, he probably does the best, in my opinion, at providing a grasp of detailed retelling. In other words, he takes this passage that covers quite a bit of information. You know, this is one of those texts that is a concise passage with about 25 points, and he makes it more manageable. And so I'm going to follow in some ways his pathway or his outline in explaining it. And if you take notes, here's the first two points, because Paul's going to provide a list of qualities or a list of controls, and there's twofold. First are controlling aims. What should your aims be in ministry? And then the second part, which were the next three, are the three attitudes that Paul has made towards people. Now, remembering the context of this passage, Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy's in his mid-30s or so. This is the second letter that he's received that we have record of from Paul. Timothy's the pastor at the church in Ephesus, the largest church at that period of time. And he's trying to lead these people, most of whom are new Christians because the Christian faith is new and budding. But there has developed within the church some needs that must be addressed. Now, Paul talks about the organization of the church in his first letter to Timothy, which we call 1 Timothy. He talks about pastoring the people in the second letter predominantly. And so he's talking to him about his example. Now, Paul was Timothy's teacher. Timothy was a disciple of Paul, and Paul was a disciple of Jesus Christ. At least this is the way that he pitches it forward. Now, we know that before Paul was a disciple of Jesus Christ, he was a persecutor of Jesus Christ. Paul would have been there watching Jesus get crucified. He would have been among the crowd that shouted when presented, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." We know from the book of Acts that Paul was not only such a stout opponent of Jesus Christ, but he was also strongly against the New Testament church. When they took Stephen to stone him, all of the religious leaders, so they wouldn't get blood on their outfits, they laid their coats at the feet of a man named Paul. Paul had been against the gospel of Jesus Christ, but then on the road to Damascus, we learn that Paul was radically transformed, that Jesus came to him and called him out, as is the example of all. And now he's not only become a follower of Jesus Christ, but he's also become one who leads others to follow Jesus Christ. Look at what he says in verse 10. He says, "You, however, have followed my teaching." You have followed my teaching. Now let me jump into this text for just a moment. There's three questions that every Christian should be able to answer. You should be able to, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you should be able to answer these three questions. Be ready, you should write these down. Number one, you should be able to answer who you're sharing Jesus with. All of us, if we have received Christ and if we are following Christ, then we should be following the example of Jesus Christ, and all of us should have someone in our life that we are evangelizing. Who are you working on? Who are you praying for? Who do you hope to lead to Jesus Christ? Number one, who are you evangelizing? You need to have someone that you're actively praying that the Lord would use you to bring to faith in Jesus Christ. Who is the person, specifically by name, that you hope to lead to Jesus Christ? Number two, who are you discipling? Not just who are you leading to Christ, but who are you investing in? Who are you pouring in? Who are you teaching more about what it means to follow Jesus Christ? And anyone who has walked with Christ for long knows that until you put yourself up as the example for how it means to follow Jesus Christ, you won't really be challenged in following Jesus Christ. I tell you, we don't ever want to put ourselves on a podium or on a pedestal, but once you are put on the pedestal, you start living right pretty quick. Great motivation. It's wonderful how it incites you. And if any of you just feel like your life has become mundane, let us just give you a pass to be a pastor for a day. You'll live in the fishbowl and you'll feel all the motivation you need to get your life in order. Such a blessing you all are to me. Number one, who are you sharing Jesus Christ with? Number two, who are you discipling? Who are you teaching how to grow from being a baby Christian to a child Christian to then standing on their feet and discovering their faith as an adult Christian and then training them what it means to not just be an adult Christian but to be a reproducing Christian? That's the life cycle. We are born again. We become infants that just need to be bottle fed the milk of the word. And we need Christians who will go to baby Christians and hold the bottle in their mouth. This simply and figuratively will spoon feed them until they have enough nourishment for their bodies to grow. And then we've got children like Christians that need substance, that need to be taught the stories of God's word and the basic principles of who God is, what God has done, and where God is taking his people so that they'll have the structure and the skeletal formation to put some muscle and meat on later in life. And then we need folks that will take, like coaches, and train up those adolescents, those young budding adults, if you would, in the faith, and teach them how to walk on their own, how to study on their own, how to ask questions and get to the bottom of matters. And eventually we need people that will teach our Christians how to be reproducing, how to be parent Christians, how to pour into other people. We want to be the type of people that lead someone to lead another person. We don't want to be the end of the chain. We want to simply be one more link in the chain that the Lord is purposing through our church. See, when Paul says, "You followed me," what he's saying is, the Lord gave me a mission and didn't stop with me. I'm pouring it into you, and you need to pour it into someone else. In the time of scriptures, there were these rabbis that would walk and talk. And they would walk and talk. Rabbis weren't necessarily like vocational ministers. They would not have, though they would have received some care and attention and provision from the people. The rabbis of the day in the ancient Near East wouldn't have been vocational ministers like I am. They wouldn't have had churches that paid their salaries so that they could focus exclusively on preaching, teaching, and pastoring people. Rather, they would have worked regular jobs, and then they would have taken months off at a time, and they would have walked about teaching people. Now, disciples could come, someone that's interested in that particular rabbi's teaching, they could come and they could apply to become a disciple of a rabbi or a disciple of a teacher. And they would apply and they would say, here are my credentials. Would you let me become one of your disciples? And the rabbis could be mighty, mighty selective. And they needed to be mighty selective because the disciple, though they were learning from the rabbi, they would have become a reflection of that rabbi. So if you pick the wrong one, then suddenly your reputation, your teachings could be polluted. So a rabbi would have been very selective in who he would let be called his disciple. Now, anybody could wander around and overhear the rabbi teaching, but only a select few could be chosen as his followers. Now, watch this. The job of the rabbi was to walk and to talk. And so often, that's what we see Jesus doing in the Gospels, don't we? We see Jesus walking from place to place, and we see him talking. His disciples were called to do what? Follow him. You've heard that. Jesus says, come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. You've heard this, right? If you haven't, let me introduce you to the Bible. There's one in the seat back in front of you, and you are welcome to take it, read it, devour it, learn it, memorize it. Now, in the first verse, first part of verse 10, we're not going to get very far, Hank, just to let you know. In the first part of verse 10, he says, and you followed me. Now, that word follow doesn't just mean to get behind someone and to go where they're going. It means to walk with them. We need to understand that. Jesus isn't someone we're to follow like he's some carrot on a stick that we'll never be able to access. But when he says to follow Jesus, he's talking about walking with him. When he says you followed me, it means that you've walked with me. I heard this from a book that I've read recently, talking about following Jesus Christ. Our following of Jesus Christ isn't just to get behind Jesus and walk blindly behind him. Our following Jesus Christ means that we should walk near by him. It's not just going where Jesus goes, it's going with Jesus where he goes. It's about the relationship that we get to have. But he said this about the rabbis and the disciples. You could always tell, this author said this, he said, you could always tell which disciple belonged to which rabbi because a disciple was always covered in the rabbi's dust. The rabbi would always be walking around, and as he was walking from place to place and as he was teaching, he was stirring up dust. And a disciple that wasn't just following at a distance, but a disciple that was following with would be covered with the rabbi's dust. And church, I would say this, if you're walking with Jesus Christ, you're going to be covered with his dust. And if you want to know how to make disciples, not only how to reach the lost, but how to raise up those that have been saved, and the final and third question is, who is pouring into you? Who is pouring into you? Who are you trusting to disciple you? If you want to know what those three look like, you need to be covered in Jesus' dust because you're walking with him. Find someone and say, listen, have you met this man named Jesus Christ? The scripture says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And friend, I have to tell you that when you die, there's one of two places you could go. You can go to heaven or you can go to hell. The way you go to heaven is by choosing to turn from your sin and place your faith in Jesus Christ. And the way that you go to hell is twofold. Either you do nothing with that news or you choose to reject it. Which would you like? All right, you've accepted Jesus Christ. That's our goal. We want to reach lost people, but now we want to raise them up. Let me teach you how to follow Jesus Christ, how to learn about Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's getting ready to tell us, and we're going to get past the third word in just a minute. All right, stick with me. Let me tell you, because I'm walking with Jesus Christ, and I want to share with you what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ. To follow Jesus Christ doesn't mean just to go where Jesus goes. It means to go with Jesus where he's going when he goes there. It's about being with him. And may we not get over the fact that we are invited to have a personal relationship with God in flesh, and his name is Jesus Christ. We can't get over it, church. There's far too many religions that talk about the work that gets you to God, but there's only one that talks about the relationship that you can have with God, and his name is Jesus Christ. And all around us are churches, and let me be frank about this. All around us are churches that are leading people straight to hell because they think they can work their way to God. But we must trust in the Word of God, which tells us that there's one way to the Father, and His name is Jesus Christ. And we must tell people they cannot get to God, but God has come to them in His Son, Jesus Christ. Friends, unless we're walking with Him, unless we're covered in the dust of Jesus Christ, we won't know how to teach people how to follow Jesus Christ. But that third point, who is pouring into you? And can I tell you, you need to find, women, find a lady, men, find a man. Find a man or find a woman that is so covered in the dust of Jesus Christ, you almost can't recognize them, and ask them to teach you how to do it. Find someone that is just filthy with the dust because they've been walking with Jesus Christ so closely. Ask them, how do you do it? What do I do? What do I do with the Word of God? Because I'm reading the Word of God, but I don't feel like it's filling my heart. I don't feel like it's changing my life. How do I go about doing these things? And I'll tell you what you should do. Don't leave them alone until they tell you the answer. Don't let go of them until they show you the way. And this isn't to worship someone as being a spiritual parent in your life. It's simply to trust the process that's provided for us as a formula in God's Word of disciples becoming disciple makers and those that are being discipled by disciples of Jesus Christ. He said, you followed me. This is what he's talking about, following him. And we should have, again, those that we share Christ with, those that we are raising up as disciples, and we should be able to talk about what we're learning as a disciple of someone that is walking near to Jesus Christ. But he gives these four controlling aims. He talks about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, and my faith. Paul has already mentioned in his teaching, that's the first point here, he's already mentioned the importance of staying close to the teaching that he's passed down because of his authority as a herald, as an apostle, and as a teacher. It is this that has shaped Timothy and what Timothy may pass on. Friends, there is right teaching and there is wrong teaching, and I just want to be very clear. If this isn't the basis of teaching and the substance of the lesson, it's not right. And there's a big difference. Listen, there's a big difference from reading God's Word and then saying, let me tell you what I think, and reading God's Word and telling you what He thinks. This must maintain centrality in the church. In the life groups, in our meetings. This must be central in our homes and in our hearts. We must be people, listen, we must be people that do not depend on being spoon-fed the Word, but look forward to the opportunities to have it thrown at us in mass. We should be people who are like the Bereans that take everything and they test it towards the Word, which means they're capable of knowing enough about God's Word to find out if it's right or wrong. From the earliest years to the latest years, we must be those that devour God's Word. How many men of God have been told, Billy Graham's one of them, asked if do you have any regrets in life? And Billy Graham, along with many other mighty men of God, said, one regret is I wish I'd have spent more time with my Bible. Paul's teachings were rooted in the truth of God's Word, and we must be people of God's Word. I pray that the Lord will give me a fresh heart for His Word. And I pray that whenever y'all bury me over there by the Lone Oak, I don't know if y'all knew that, but I got a plot on the property. It's going to be fun. Kids are going to be kicking soccer balls around me. You can put on my gravestone, he wasn't good at much, but he taught us how to read God's Word and to pray. Then get back to your upward game, whatever you're doing. It'll be wonderful. He followed my teaching and you followed my conduct. Now, Paul's talking about his way of life. When he talks about his conduct, he's talking about his way of life. Now, this is an unusual word that only occurs here, the way of life or my conduct. It's the only used here, but it's carried presumably from other ways. And so what he wants him to see is he wants him to see how he started churches and how he's done ministry. Now, listen. We are in the business of reaching the lost and raising up the saved. That's what our mission is. The reason that we were left here is to expand and extend the kingdom of God, which means that we need to reach lost people, and then we need to raise up those newly saved people to be disciples of Jesus Christ and to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And when he says, I want you to be a follower, or you have followed my way of life, what he's saying is, you've seen me exhibit what we're about. Now you need to do it. In other words, my entire life was consumed by my mission, and it should be true about us as well. Church, let us be frank about this. The kingdom of God should be the central mission of our life, not the afterthought of our life. It should be the priority of what we do. We get to work in our business places. We get to go to our schools. We get to participate in different recreational activities because those are wonderful avenues for us to accomplish the kingdom work of reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says, you've learned from my teaching. You learned from my way of life. He said, you've also learned from my purpose, my aim in life. Paul's aim or target was always clear. God's purpose is the fulfillment of all the promises he made in the gospel, and Paul's purpose as an apostle to the Gentiles was that all the world should hear about God's plan. Paul was driven by a passion for God's glory, which was in complete contrast to the self-motivated and self-targeted churches that were worrying Timothy. Maybe you saw, are any of you subscribers to the Kentucky Today broadcast? That's our Kentucky Baptist paper. They send out an email almost every day. I think it comes in around 5 o'clock in the morning, which is when Bob Wade's on his second cup of coffee. That's wonderful. But have any of you are part of that, it's a great. Our Baptist convention puts out a daily newspaper, and they reported today Hillview Baptist Church last year celebrated 743 baptisms in one calendar year. So their pastor was being interviewed, and he was talking about it. And he said, you know, they were asking how they got to that. How did they get to that number? And he said, you know, my church, he said, and he's been there for many years. He said, my church has just figured out that evangelism isn't something we do. It's just a way of life. It's not something we do. It's not a targeted activity. It's just who we are. It's a way of life. It's how we go about. Friends, may it be true about us that our purpose in life would be so laser focused. It would become a way of, we would become, people would think something's wrong with us if we don't start talking to them about Jesus Christ. But why not? Why would we be any different than that? How could we have ever gotten to a point where it becomes exceptional to talk to people about Jesus Christ rather than the norm? I guess we could just turn it around and start being the right way. Let's keep going. I'm taking far too long, and I don't apologize. Now he moves from the purpose to his faith. Paul's faith is undeniably in Jesus Christ. And the example of Paul's faith is not just what he professed to have believed, but it's what he maintained his belief in as he faced hardships. And he says, listen, you followed me. Now he moves in his listing from not only four controlling aims for the life, but now to three attitudes towards people. He talks about his patience. Paul knew deeply what it meant to be disappointed by fellow Christian workers, how it felt to be deeply irritated by their betrayal, and how it felt to be deeply hurt by their opposition. But he manages to take a long-term view on the things that are above him, or the things that are before him. He teaches that even though we face moments of hardship, if we look further down the road, that we're more enticed towards patience because we understand that the war is bigger than the battle we're in right now. He says, you followed this example. Another attitude that he has towards people is his love. When Paul was undergoing hardships for the sake of others, whether it was as their leader or as their fall guy, it would have been easy for him to let resentment build up. But he was decided in loving other people, which means doing what was their best. He talks not only about his patience and his love, but he says, my endurance. It's important that we not sentimentalize Paul as if he was never one to experience discouragement. We'll see in this passage that he faced many difficulties. He talks about his persecutions and his sufferings, those that happened in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, yet he never gave up. Friends, do you know what happened to Paul? Do you know what happened to Paul? Don't miss this. Let's go back to verse 10. Let's go back to verse 10. I don't want you to miss this. He says, you, however, have followed. Timothy has followed Paul. And Timothy knew exactly what Paul had gone through, yet he still decided to follow him. What did Paul go through? What was it that he was so steadfast in? Look back at Acts chapter 13. Let's look at it very quickly. In Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are at Antioch in Pisidia, and they've preached and they've been heralded as if they are gods. And we jump down to verse 13. Let's look at verse 49. We can start in verse 48. That's a good place too. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord, Acts 13, verse 49, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas. So again, but the Jews incited the devout women. Listen, do you know how mad the Jews were at Paul and Barnabas? They got the women after them. Listen, I'm telling you, it's one thing to be in a hot deacon's meeting. It's a whole nother thing when the women get after you. Right? Like if you want to make someone disappear, get the women after them. Like, they may be buried in plain sight, but the sheriff and law enforcement, they know better than to ask. Because the leading women are their mamas or their aunts. By blood or otherwise. The Jews were so angry, they got the women after them. And then, in case the women didn't have enough to do with it, they got the leading men. And they came after them, and they wanted to, the scripture says, but they wanted to stir up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of the district. So Paul gets run out of town by a group of women and men. So Paul says, you know what, I'm gonna do what Jesus taught me to do. Remember, because Paul was a follower of Jesus Christ, and this is what Jesus taught his disciples to do. If you go into a town that doesn't give you peace, I want you to reach down, I want you to dust the dirt off your feet, and you just keep moving. Let the blood be on their own hands. You see, it's evident that Paul was walking close with Jesus Christ because he knew what to do when people rejected the gospel. So where do they go? We keep reading. I hope you still have your Bibles open. Acts 14, following their experience in Antioch, which wasn't great, they moved down to Iconium. They moved to Iconium, and now at Iconium, they entered together into the synagogue. This is their practice. They go into the synagogue where religious-minded people are. They listen to the sermon, and then after the sermon's over, they present the rest of the truth, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, people get really ticked off at them there, even though they're doing miracles and they're doing other good works. And if you look at verse 19, it tells us what happens at Lystra. But the Jews came from Antioch. We're still in Iconium. In Iconium, they tried to stone them, But they heard about the plan in verse 6, and they decided to leave to continue preaching the gospel. So they go from Antioch to Iconium, and now they go to Lystra. Now, Lystra is where Timothy is from. Lystra is where Timothy is from. Now, in Lystra, Paul's luck runs out, if you could say it that way. Because not only do the people get mad at him, but they actually stone him. If you begin reading in verse 19, you can read the account of this. But the Jews from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. So listen, when he talks about his perseverance, what Paul is saying to a guy who saw it, he's saying, I didn't just profess to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but I stood the test when I was persecuted. He stood the test. We're not just talking about someone saying, listen, if you would just not share Jesus with me, I just want to check out here at this self-checkout line. We're talking about someone who took stones to the face for his faith in Jesus Christ. And then they drug him out of the city thinking that he was dead. And then his disciples, those that were walking and traveling with him, came around him and they're poking a stick at him because you can't touch a dead guy. And he did what they hoped he would do. But deep down, hoped he wouldn't do. He twitched. He gasped. The Bible jumps through the gore of the details and just said, that boy got up off the ground. And what did he do? Bruised, bloodied, he went back in the city and started preaching the gospel. He got up off the ground, this time not brushing the dust off of his feet, but brushing the dust off of his shoulders and wiping the blood from his cheek. And he says, let me tell you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And can I just bring you into the moment for just a second? Who in their right mind would want to follow Paul? Paul's like, listen, if you'll trust Jesus, you can do like I do. People are like, I don't want any of that. No, thank you. Is there another way? I mean, Jesus said he's the only way. So can we just follow Jesus? And Paul's like, yeah, y'all killed him. So when he tells Timothy, he says, listen, you followed me in my steadfastness. Don't forget, the place where Paul was stoned to death, drug out of the city, laid to die, was the exact place where Timothy was born and raised. Friends, did I mention that among those three questions you should ask is not only who are you sharing Jesus with, who are you raising up to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but who are you learning from? Would you find someone who has faced the fires? It's one thing to say that you have withstood hardships. It's another to be standing after hardships. Paul says, you followed me, and I've been patient. I've endured other people, and you know my example. You know my way, and you've seen it. Look back at 2 Timothy. Let's find a closing point for tonight. The Lord said, yet, end of verse 11. Yet, from them all the Lord rescued me. Now, we can love this word because Paul says, even though I withstood persecution, the reason that I could withstand persecution is because the Lord rescued me from all of it. That word is a fantastic word. It's a beautiful word. It means both simultaneously. It means to be delivered from danger, but it also means that the Lord has allowed the danger to happen so that he can prove himself to be faithful. Have you ever wondered that? Brother Mark, let's go ahead. This is a great stopping point. You've asked this question. I know you have. You've asked this question. Why did the Lord allow this to happen? Why did the Lord let this happen? Why did the Lord make this happen? Now, very clearly, very directly, God does not sin. God does not cause sin. Sin is the result of people choosing to reject God's command, his purpose, and his plan. But God has in his sovereignty allowed sin, disease, damage, and hardship to exist in this world. And among the many reasons, and we will spend the rest of our eternity seeing the beauty of God's plan, but among the many reasons that God allows some of these things is so that he can show off how good and great he is. Paul says, you saw what they did to me in Antioch? Raising up a ruckus against me. I'm just trying to tell them about how to be saved, and they're raising up a ruckus. Do you see at Iconium? They got the women after me. And then they didn't give up, but they hunted me down like a dog in Lystra. You remember, Timothy? They stoned me until I was dead. But God. But God rescued me. But God showed that despite all of their evil plans, that he could do something greater, and he brought me back to life. Didn't even miss a beat. God not only brought him back to life, but God put breath back in his lungs, and God gave him a voice and a boldness to get back in there. It's one thing to get slapped in the face. It's another to have enough courage to get back in that person's face and tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul did. God rescued him, and he set him back on the path. Friends, I want to invite us to have a time of response now. If you would stand where you are. Lord is without a doubt working among you and our church. And perhaps it is that you are convicted over a sin in your life. I want to give you opportunity to turn from your sins. Perhaps you feel the Lord is leading you to be more active in ministry, either reaching a lost person or intentionally discipling a Christian or even seeking out someone to disciple you. I want to give you an opportunity to ask the Lord to help you in that. Or maybe tonight you need to come forward to make a decision public. Join the church for baptism. Or even you need to make a profession of faith. I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. And at the close of that prayer, if you need to make a decision public, that will be the time for you to respond. Lord, we thank you for the night. Thank you for your word and the opportunity for us to explore the many depths of the first verses of this passage. Lord, would you be honored as we receive the teaching and as we grow in it. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for moving among us. Help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. The invitation is open.